Okay, so we've been in a series of sermons for the last several weeks called Let's Get Moving. I use these images of the momentum balls or whatever you called them from back in the 1970s in the day when you could also buy pet rocks and chia pets and things like this. When those balls just hang there and they're still, there's no movement at all until someone comes along and picks one of them up and lets go, and then they would just rock back and forth for a little bit of time. And it's a good reminder to me of how we need the Holy Spirit of God to come into our life from time to time and to get us moving again. And so this has been our challenge, is to think about how God moves in our life to bring about spiritual renewal and spiritual revival. My sermon text today is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it asks the question, why not? Now, let me tell you about a story that I came across this week. Some of you may have seen it. On Thursday, Valentine's Day, these three young men, middle schoolers, did what I think is the absolute coolest thing ever. Some of you know that I'm helping to raise a grandson, so when Bentley is a middle schooler, this is going to be my play for him. I'm going to say, Bentley, here's what you ought to do. These three young men, a 8th grader, a 7th grader, and a 6th grader by the name of Tristan, Ken, and Lincoln, decided they were going to do something pretty darn cool. And so the next slide shows all of the girls in their middle school holding a pink carnation. These guys took all their, you know, grass cutting, car washing money and all that kind of stuff, and they bought carnations for every single girl in the middle school. Didn't matter who she was, didn't matter if she was a popular girl or not. They did something pretty darn bold to say, every girl's important. We're going to make sure every girl knows that she's special. I think that's pretty cool. Now, you hold on to that story. I'm going to come back to it at the very end, okay? Let's look at the scripture text today. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to invite you to say this aloud with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, let's look at the word therefore. It points back to chapter 11, which is this roll call of the faith. It covers everybody, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Joseph. It covers all these incredible stories of the faithful, as well as a bunch of unnamed people who were bold in their faith. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we are surrounded by this group. They're in the heavenly grandstands kind of ahead of us. And so when we think about those that have gone before us, they're up there cheering for us. They are cheering us on to a sense of victory. Now, that's important because we're going to think in terms in just a few minutes about how you and I didn't just show up out of the clear blue, but we've got folks that are also in our grandstands cheering us on in our journey as well. Couple of key phrases here. Let us. You see it twice in this particular verse. These are words that encourage action. They give us something to do. Let us is a way of saying, okay, here's your marching orders. Here's what we're about to do. Here's the commission that we're about to undertake as God's people. Notice the word also, and I've double underlined it because it is so important. Also points to the ideas that there were others and we're supposed to do just as they did. We're supposed to do just like they did. So whether it's Abraham or Jacob or Joseph or Moses or any of the other cast of characters in chapter 11, our boldness of our faith needs to be just like theirs in that regard. All the previous runners are looking to us to finish off what they have begun. So when we think in terms of the task of the Great Commission, Or we think about our witness here in Nashville. You've heard me say this before. Our job is really pretty simple. Our job is to make it harder for people to go to hell from Nashville than it ever would have been any other way. In other words, we have to be out there to reach, to share, to encourage, to present the message of Christ so that people have the opportunity to hear it, because the previous runners did that as well. It says in this text that we're going to lay aside every weight and sin. Now, those words are important. The weight is important because weight restricts. In this idea of the book of Hebrews, when it was written, people wore, of course, the long flowing kind of robes, and you've seen enough Christmas plays to see that. Well, what they would do is that they would take up the bottom of their robe and they would tuck it in if they were going to run. So that was a way of getting the excess weight out of the way. If you had a backpack on, you would take it off if you're going to go into a race. You're not going to carry excess weight very long if you have a job to do. The idea of sin, well, sin mars and sin destroys. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying to everyone here is, just like those who went before us, we've got to lay aside the weight that hinders or restricts, and we need to set aside the sin because it mars, it destroys, it's going to hinder the witness that's there. And Christians can't afford to be hindered in a race that has these kind of eternal consequences. And so with this in mind, he gets to this last little phrase, we need to run with endurance. Now, that means exactly what you think it would, run with patience, or to run with perseverance, or to run with steadfastness. In other words, this is an important race, and as we run, we want to make sure we're in spiritual fit shape for it, and we don't want to back off or back down on this. And look at that word race. I've circled it because it's such an important word. From the Greek language of the New Testament, the way it was written, this comes from a word that we would pronounce agona, or we might think about how we get our word agony, or agonize from that. So a race is an agonizing contest. It's an agonizing struggle. It's an agonizing conflict or fight. It implies that there's opposition, or that there's certainly a struggle going on with what we're facing and what we're about to be doing. So when you think about it that way, we are to run with endurance this agonizing journey that's ahead of us. Now, life, for many of you, might not feel like it's got a lot of agony in it. Just wait. It'll catch up. There are going to be tough times. There are going to be hard decisions. There are going to be disappointments. There are going to be letdowns. There are going to be curves in the road that you didn't see coming. And when those times come, my encouragement as your pastor to you is to recognize that in the twist and the turns of life's journey that sometimes would threaten to undo us or threaten to be such an agony to us that we might give up, the writer to the book of Hebrews says it's always too soon to quit. He says, keep on, hang in there, use endurance, be patient, be steadfast. You can endure this, just keep on. You're going to find that it's worth it in the end. The next verse, looking to Jesus, it starts off with that incredible phrase, and that's such an important phrase here for a number of reasons. I don't bike a lot, but I like to ride a bicycle for some exercise, and somebody told me when I had taken about a 25-year window between my last couple of rides, they said, now, keep in mind that whatever you look at is what you're going to hit. So if you're looking at a pothole, chances are that's what you're going to hit. If you're looking at a slick spot in the gravel or in the road, that's probably what you're going to hit. So you have to concentrate on looking for that which is not going to wipe you out. You've heard me say that before. Well, looking to Jesus is the same way. It's the action that we take when we are aware of the rival attractions and we deliberately look away from those things to look to Jesus. Now, I love that phrase, the rival attractions. And I want to ask you to think with me today about what some of the rival attractions might be in your life. We're not going to say them out loud right now. A rival attraction could be a person, or it could be a thing that competes with anyone else for first place in your life. So as a follower of Christ, when you've given your heart to Christ, He's to be number one. And any time that you take your eyes off Him, then the rival attractions, those other things that you might be looking at, are the things that become first place to you. For some people, that looks like success. For others, it might look like popularity or fame. How many thumbs up did I get on my last post? Or how many likes did I get on something that you've sent to social media? It could be the opinions of others. When you walk into a room and what people think of you, and whether or not you can remember being in middle school, I can. And I remember the first day at lunch in middle school. And man, how important is it to sit with the cool table, okay? And so getting the right opinion of other people becomes very important for some of us. What about just the idea of pleasure or adventure? Life is short, and so you want to grab all you can with it. And that rival attraction sometimes of the pleasure can take us away from what it means to be a Christ follower or to be dedicated and committed in our following of Jesus Christ. The New Testament writer Paul talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, kind of encompasses all of these and many other things as well. The world would be success. The flesh could be the pleasure. The devil could be everything else in terms of the temptations that come our way. So those rival attractions are the things that we deliberately look away from, and we keep our eyes on Christ. Now, why is it important that we do that? Well, let's talk about who Christ is. This text tells us that He is the founder. Way to understand that is the word trailblazer, or the forerunner, or the pioneer, or the leader. He's the author. He's the source. He's the originator. So when we think about who Christ is, I know that theologically we would go back and we would say that in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we think about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We think of them all being there at the very beginning. Jesus was not created. Jesus and God are the same. They've always been. So when we think about who Jesus is, we keep our eyes on Him because He was the trailblazer, the forerunner, the pioneer, leader, author, source, the originator of all that there is. The text says that He's also the perfecter. It's not a word we use every day, so what does that mean? Well, a perfecter is a person who brings something to completion without defect or blemish. In other words, it's perfect. A perfecter is the one who can do this just right. So what has Jesus done? Well, in His perfecting work, He has made salvation available to you and to me. It is perfect. It doesn't need anything else added to it. It is absolutely perfect in God's eyes, and Christ can bring His church to perfection as well. So we keep our eyes on Christ, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. Now, we have to stop and think about what it is that Jesus is doing when we talk about joy in His life. Well, the joy of Jesus was to do His Father's will. Or another way to say that is, the joy of Jesus was to bring glory to God. Now, how does He do that? Well, when you and I think about bringing glory to God, we want to honor Him with our lives. We want to honor Him with our language. We want to honor Him with keeping Him first in our life. But when Jesus does this, notice that He does three things in pursuing this joy or in bringing glory to God. First is He endures the cross. So God is glorified when sinners are saved. And so because of that, Jesus faced the cross with courage, or he faced the cross with confidence. Jesus prays in the garden the night before, or just hours, moments before his arrest, and says, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." So with great courage or great confidence, Jesus goes to the cross. Second thing he does is he despises the shame, or he disregarded, might be another way to think about that. He disregarded the shame associated with the cross because he knew that to bring sinners to salvation, he had to endure the cross. So he sets the shame of that aside. He says, I don't really care what anybody else thinks about this. I'm doing this because my Father loves to bring glory to himself. And the way he does that is by seeing sinners transformed and changed. And so when this happens, Christ disregards that shame. The last thing he does is he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which simply means that he has finished the work of redemption. Nobody goes into the court of a king and sits down unless the work or the mission they were sent to do has been completed. And Christ, when he ascended into heaven, makes his way into the very throne room of God. And what Scripture says is that he sat down at the right hand, the powerful hand of God. We know that Jesus stands during the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. But Jesus' work is pictured as being absolutely complete. There's nothing you and I can do to add to what redemption's price cost. It's been paid. It's been paid in full. What do you do to earn your salvation? Nothing. You can't. What did you do to deserve your salvation? Absolutely nothing. You and I were sinners. We were actually dead in our sin until the Spirit of God called us from the grave and we gave our heart to Christ. We began to follow him as a Christ follower. We began to tune our life to the tune of Christ. We looked at him, and where Christ goes, we seek to go. Now, I go back to my opening illustration. These three junior high kids who did something that I think is pretty cool, pretty bold. They just did this because they didn't want anyone to be left out. It was bold. So when I ask you the question today about why not, it gets to this: why not do something bold? I want to give you three ways to think about this today as we close. The first is this: why not look back at those who've gone before us and do our part with as much boldness as they did? I think about the four different sanctuaries that this congregation has had in 199-year history. The second sanctuary that this congregation built was considered to be such a beautiful building that when they inaugurated a president of the United States, Andrew Jackson, his inauguration took place in that building because there was nothing more beautiful in the state of Tennessee for that to be held. We tore those buildings down, or sold those buildings, and bought the property here on this corner of 7th and Broadway. And over the years, this congregation built what was considered, and I love the language of kind of 100 years ago, they said it was a commodious structure. I know what a commode is, but a commodious structure, that just means it was large, it was beautiful, it was well appointed, there was plenty of room for everybody that needed to come in until the church outgrew that one. And then in the 1960s, this congregation voted to tear down a sanctuary that sat right on this footprint. And during the years of that time, they walked back and forth to Hume Fogg High School and had their church services in the high school while they rebuilt the sanctuary and the fellowship hall that we're in now for Fellowship on Broadway, this congregation has done bold things in the past. And that's just a tip of the iceberg. There's so many more stories about the boldness of this church. Well, I think it's time for this congregation, for us today, to do something very bold as well. Here's the second thing. Why not make a break from those things that have held us back or hindered us from running our best race yet? Now, you can personalize this, and I would encourage you to do so. What is it in your life that's hindering or holding you back from accomplishing and doing the very best in terms of the race and the journey, the agony that God has called you to? And finally, it's this. Why not take our eyes off the rival attractions, and why not put them on Christ? My friend, I don't know what you're spending your time staring at. I don't know where the pressure is greatest for you, but I do know this. Rival attractions will never satisfy. They just won't. But looking at Jesus will. Jesus is greater by far. Jesus is better. And whatever might be drawing your attention to the side and causing you to hit some potholes and lose your grip and slip and slide and maybe endanger your testimony, I'm telling you, Christ is better. I want to close in a word of prayer, and I want to give you this invitation today. When we're dismissed, some of you are going to stay and you're going to stack and chat. Some of you are going to go out and you're going to see Ann Payton at the What's Next table, and I'll be kind of standing around here. If there's something that you want to say to us that we might be able to help you take whatever that next step is in your life, would you please give us that chance? There's nothing greater that Tim, AP, anybody else in this room could do to try to help you in your spiritual journey than to take whatever that next step is. Let's pray together. God, thanks for your love and your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it in such a way that when we read it, it doesn't read like something that took place 2,000 years ago. God, it reads like something that we need to hear today. Thank you for the way your Holy Spirit works in our life. Thank you for the conviction of sin that comes along when we read your word. And God, even as some in this room, no doubt, were thinking about some of the rival attractions in their life, God, would you give them the courage this week to do something bold, to put their eyes on Christ, to make the commitment that wherever he goes is where they're going to go in their life too. God, thank you again for loving us, and I pray your blessings on this entire congregation today, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.